بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، أما بعد. We intend inshallah today to complete this chapter that we've been on for a few weeks, the chapter on the humility of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, chapter number 47. I'm just going to quickly read the remainder of the hadith of this chapter and inshallah we'll be able to complete it. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وبالإسناد المتصل منا الإمام الترمذي قال فسألته عن مجلسه، يعني قال الحسين فسألته عن مجلسه فقال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يقوم ولا يجلس إلا على ذكر الله، وإذا انتهى إلى قوم جلس حيث ينتهي به المجلس ويأمر بذلك، يعطي كل جلسائه بنصيبه، لا يحسب جليسه أن أحدا أكرم عليه منه، من جالسه أو فاوضه في حاجة صابره حتى يكون هو المنصرف عنه، ومن سأله حاجة لم يرده إلا بها أو بميسور من القول، قد وسع الناس بسطه وخلقه فصار لهم أبا وصاروا عنده في الحق سواء، مجلسه مجلس علم وحلم وحياء وأمانة وصبر، لا ترفع فيه الأصوات ولا تؤبن فيه الحرم أو الحرم ولا تنثى، فلتاته متعادلين بل كانوا يتفاضلون فيه بالتقوى، متواضعين يوقرون فيه الكبير ويرحمون فيه الصغير، ويؤثرون ذا الحاجة ويحفظون الغريب. وبالإسناد المتصل منا الإمام الترمذي قال حدثنا محمد بن عبد الله بن بزيء قال حدثنا بشر بن المفضل قال حدثنا سعيد عن قتادة عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لو أهدي إلي كراع لقبلت، ولو دعيت عليه لأجبت. وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن بشار قال حدثنا عبد الرحمن قال حدثنا سفيان محمد بن المنقدر عن جابر رضي الله عنه قال جاءني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ليس براكب بغل ولا برذول. وبه قال حدثنا عبد الله بن عبد الرحمن قال حدثنا أبو نعيم قال أنبأنا يحيى بن أبي الهيثم العطار قال سمعت يوسف بن عبد الله بن سلام قال سماني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يوسف وأقعدني في حجره ومسح على رأسي. وبه قال حدثنا إسحاق بن منصور قال حدثنا أبو داود الطيالسي قال حدثنا ربيء وابن الصبي قال حدثنا يزيد الركاشي أن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم حج على رحل رث وقطيفة كنا نرى ثمنها 4 دراهم، فلما استوت به راحلته قال لبيك بحجة لا سمعة فيها ولا رياء. وبه قال حدثنا إسحاق بن منصور قال حدثنا عبد الرزاق قال حدثنا معمر ثابت البناني وعاصم الأحول عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه أن رجلا خياطا دعا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقرب منه ثريدا عليه الدباء، قال فكان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يأخذ الدباء وكان يحب الدباء. قال ثابت فسمعت أنس يقول فما صنع لي طعام تقدر على أن يصنع فيه الدباء يصنع فيه الدباء إلا صنع. وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن إسماعيل قال حدثنا عبد الله بن صالح قال حدثنا معاوية بن صالح يحيى بن سعيد عمرة قالت قيل لعائشة ماذا كان يعمل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في بيته، قالت كان بشرا من البشر يفلي ثوبه ويحلب شاته ويخدم نفسه. So inshallah we'll get through these ahadith. These are all about the humility of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We're on the final section of the large hadith from Hussein radiallahu anhu, in which he asked his father in detail about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how his practice was outside the house and how it was inside the house. So the part we were on last time, it was where he said mu'tadilul amr, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was always in between being extreme or having shortcomings. He was always on the moderate path, the perfect path. Today, moderate path is really like a loaded term as to what that means. Everybody thinks moderate is in relationship to their own understanding. Everybody thinks they're moderate because they've probably seen somebody more extreme than them, because there are extremes. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was really on the middle path, absolutely between any kind of excess and any kind of shortcoming. And the other thing is that he had consistency. He never had contradictions in his life. He did one thing and then he did another thing and kind of just changed it. If it was, then it was purely based on an abrogation, which was a divine command. But in terms of his personal life, it's very consistent with everything. That's exactly how he's explaining it. لا يغفل. He would not ever sit around and do nothing. When there was somebody there, he would always be concerned about how to benefit them. So لا يغفل غفلة. غفلة means heedlessness. Just lose it, just relax, forget it. He didn't ever do that. He was always concerned. So he had, I mean, subhanAllah, the energy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him was amazing. You can just tell from just this one hadith, where he was able to just look after every aspect. So he was never heedless, he was never negligent. He would always pay due to everybody's rights, which is very difficult. In a place of leadership, it's very difficult. You literally have to give your day and night to be able to do this properly. Because you'll have down times, you'll have times when you're tired, when you're hungry, when you're... you just need to sleep. That's why Imam Ghazali mentions when he talks about the adab of the teacher, that when you've seen that the teacher is now a bit tired, don't now keep asking them questions. They're going to give you a weird answer. Right? He might give you a strange answer because now his balance is gone now. He's a human being, a regular human being. But with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he never lost that balance. It's very difficult. I mean, I'm saying personally, sometimes, you know, I've been to programs and they've asked questions and so on, and then eventually I learned from experience that it's better for me to say, look, bus. You just can't, because then after that you just can't even think right. You've talked for 10 hours, and now there's this big question and answer session. People are asking the most complicated questions. Sometimes after the program we'd go for like an evening meal or something like that with some of the brothers. And they'll come up with the most complex questions at that time, like, come on man, this is just the wrong time for these kind of things. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he could handle anything at any time. That was the most amazing thing. So he says, لَا يَغْفَلْ مَخَافَةَ أَنْ يَغْفَلُوا. He would never become negligent with the concern always that they might become negligent. If he becomes negligent, they'll become negligent. You know, some people you find who are, mashallah, we will call them buzurgs, we'll call them awliya. They manage to handle things much better than others. And what comes to my mind when I observed somebody like this? The only thing that comes to mind is there's a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam which mentions that when a servant continues to remember me, firstly the hadith mentions that you can't get close to Allah without fulfilling the fara'id, without fulfilling the obligations. You can't even get close. I mean, you can't even, you're not even going to cross the first threshold without fulfilling the fara'id. But once you've done the obligations, you're doing your fara'id, you're abstaining from the harams, then your journey begins to get even closer to Allah. And Allah is limitless, and thus this journey is endless as well. But what the hadith mentions is that then he continues to remember me until I become the hands by which he touches and holds, and I become the ears by which he listens, I become the tongue by which he speaks, the feet by which he walks. So when I'm looking at this individual and I'm seeing that he is so busy, busier than I am, but he's able to manage himself, he's able to give due, more due to things than I can, for example, then this hadith came to mind, that he's at this level where his closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is such that he's divinely guided, because the hadith mentions such. And when you look at Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is on another level of that guidance, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is obviously assisting his every move. He is absolutely muwaffaq, muwaffaq tawfiq. Somebody who is given tawfiq. And tawfiq means for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make your acts, your behavior, your statements in accordance with what Allah is pleased with. So if a servant starts to say things, do things, act in a way that's always pleasing to Allah, that means he's got tawfiq. That's why we ask for tawfiq. This is exactly what tawfiq is. Tawfiq means to for Allah to give somebody conformance to the things that Allah is pleased with. And that's when you get closer and closer to Allah, you will inshallah make less mistakes, because you'll be more divinely guided. So he would never become heedless just out of the fear that they may become heedless, أو يميلوا, or they would become inclined to a lowly way. they will become inclined to the wrong way or lowly way or to the suboptimal way. لِكُلِّ حَالٍ عِنْدَهُ عِتَادٌ. He had preparation, he had something for any and every state. Whatever state overcame him, whatever situation overcame him, he knew what to do. Of course, divinely inspired, he knew what to do. He had the knowledge how to deal with it. And the nur that gave him the distinction between how to deal with something. So nothing confused him. He could make the right decisions. For us it's difficult sometimes, we get a bit confused with things. So he had the nur. And this is why the ulama mention that every muttaqi person will also have some amount of this same light to be able to distinguish between the right and wrong and to make less mistakes in that regard. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِن تَتَّقُوا اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ فُرْقَانًا. If you fear Allah, He will give you the criterion. He will designate for you the criterion, the thing which distinguishes, furqan, distinguish, the distinguisher between the haqq and the batil. So when you are fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will see, for example, one of our shayukh, Sheikh Yunus, once somebody came and tried to give him money, a gift. And he refused, flat out refused. He accepts from people, but for this person, he absolutely refused. He's trying and trying and trying. He's just like, nahilunga. I'm not going to take it. Right? And nobody knew why. Why is he insisting? Why is he rejecting him so much? A few days later, they found out that his income was haram. His income was haram. Last week, our Shaykh, Hazrat Mawlana Yusuf Sahib, he told us an amazing story. Something similar. Shaykh al-Islam Izz ibn Abd al-Salam, an amazing scholar. You know, he's such a great scholar that when he was traveling from between, in Egypt, they didn't listen to his fatwa about the Mamluks. So he said, if you don't listen to it, I'm leaving the city. The king didn't think much of it. So the next day, somebody came to the king and said, the citizens of Cairo are leaving the city with Izz ibn Abd al-Salam because he's leaving. Go and stop him. Make him stay behind, otherwise your city is going to become empty. This is written in his biography. He was going on another occasion, he was going through Karb, another area. And they said to him, why don't you settle here? He said, your city is too small for my knowledge. That's the kind of person we're talking about. So he had a friend who lived outside of Cairo, who used to send him gifts. Baltaji his name was. So once he sent him with his servant, with his somebody, attendant, he sent him some gifts. Among the gifts was this cheese, a type of cheese. So on his way, this attendant, the other stuff was fine, but the cheese fell and became mixed with the dirt. It was unusable now. So he thought, what I'll do is, he went locally somewhere in Cairo and he bought some from a Christian woman that used to sell cheese. He bought some from them and thought, I'll replace it. And he goes to Izz ibn Abd al-Salam and he offers him this food. He knows where it's coming from, it's a friend of his. So he accepts everything except the cheese. He looks at the cheese and says, take this back. I sense that such hands have touched this cheese which has touched pork. So, Jazakallah, but I can't accept this. He never told him the story. This was his immediate analysis. إِن تَتَّقُوا اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ فُرْقَانًا. The higher you are in taqwa, the better distinction you will have. That's why when people are at a high level, you should not criticize them. You have to be very careful. Because at the end of the day, it's a wali of Allah that you're challenging like that. And you should start, it's a habit. If you have a habit of criticizing people, then you're not going to know when to stop because you have a habit. You don't have an ability to stop and distinguish. So the best thing is that anybody who is considered pious, stop criticizing them. Any alim, big, small, young, old, don't criticize them. Give them the benefit of the doubt. In our communities, alim, non-alim, it's all the same. Hum rijal wa nahnu rijal. They're men, we're men, we can criticize them. Even though we are literally just, we don't even know how to sign our name, really, in Arabic. You might know in English, but not in Arabic. Right? So just best thing is like that. Just stop being critical. Look for beauty. Notice that rather than, like, you know, the, when a nightingale goes into an orchard, they notice the flowers. And when a pig goes in somewhere, it looks for the dirt. It's a bad example, but may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. So, إِن تَتَّقُ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ فُرْقَانًا. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had the highest level of this. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whoever fears Allah, Allah will find some way out for him. Then the Hussein radiallahu anhu relates, لَا يُقَصِّر. لَا يُقَصِّر. That means he would never do anything beneath the level that was required. He would never have shortcoming. He would never shortchange in anything. Anil haqqi, especially the truth. The truth he would fulfill. He never shortchanged the truth. He never allowed compromise when it came to the truth. When it came to the truth, there was no rukhsa. There was no concessions in that regard. It had to be followed. Then it was something private, personal, that was different. وَلَا يُجَاوِزُهُ. Neither would he go beyond the truth either and take excess. You know, you owe this much, no, I'll take more from you. That's why he mentions in the books of fiqh that when you have to take an animal from somebody that is owed to the zakat of the animals, you have to take a median type. Not the best that the person has, or and the person who's giving shouldn't try to give like the one with the broken ear or broken, you know, or defective one. Should be the moderate one. So, وَلَا يُجَاوِزُهُ. And then he mentions, I mean, this was something from before. The Prophet ﷺ had these, a lot of these characters from before the prophecy as well. Then he says, الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُ مِنَ النَّاسِ خِيَارُهُمْ. The people who would be allowed to be the closest to him were the best of the people. Now, you could look at this in a way that they became the best of people because staying closer to him. So that's a causation. It's correlation that the people who happened to be the best were also next to him. But I believe it's both things. No doubt these people were chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be the best, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the means by which they became even better and the best. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself would say, لِيَلِينِ مِنْكُمْ, meaning in salat, especially in salat, أُولُو الْأَحْلَامِ وَالنُّهَى. The people of you with intellect and understanding, they should stand close to me in salat. Because the whole purpose of the Prophet's life was to teach. And the salat was something which if you were five rows behind, there's no way you'd understand what's going on. So be close, especially those of you who have a fiqhi understanding and intelligence, so that you can take from me and convey to others. Then he, Hussein رضي الله عنه, describes it. He says, أَفْضَلُهُمْ عِنْدَهُ أَعَمَّهُمْ أَعَمُّهُمْ نَصِيحَةً. The person closest to him would be the one who had the most in their hearts for others, who wished the best for others, who was willing to go out and do some work, who had compassion for others, nasiha for others, because that is what deen is all about. So the person who had the most concern and compassion for other Muslimin and others, then that person would be considered the most superior person according to him. وَأَعْظَمُهُمْ عِنْدَهُ مَنْزِلَةً أَحْسَنُهُمْ مُوَاسَاتٍ وَمُؤَازَرَةً. And he carries on, he says that the one who would take the highest spot and highest level, highest degree in Rasulullah's sight would be the one who had the أَحْسَنُهُمْ مُوَاسَاتًا. مُوَاسَات means to look after people and take care of their needs with in either wealth or any other needs. What are you saying? How does he translate it? Yeah, it's that the same thing. Who had a feeling of wanting, who wanted to assist others, either through their wealth or through himself, wa mu'azaratan. Again, the same thing. A wazir. What's the purpose of a minister? To help the prime minister do the work. So it's a delegation. So essentially, he's saying that the person who had the person who was highest in his sight was the one who would take on tasks to help others and do things for others. Now the question here, if we look at the entire hadith before we go into the last part of the hadith, this Hassan radiallahu anhu describes that Hussein, his brother radiallahu anhu, asked three questions to their father Ali radiallahu anhu, which Hassan radiallahu anhu didn't know about. Now he is learning this from Hussein, his younger brother. So So the one question was, oh Father, tell me about the Prophet's internal activities in the house. In that he said, oh, he used to split his time, one for Allah, one for himself, one for his family. Then he asked him, how was his external self? How was his external behavior and his practice outside? In that, he just described the list of things. He didn't split it, that he had time for this and time for this, although he obviously had time. For example, you could split it by saying that he had time for salat, he had time for ta'aleem, he had time for doing his personal errands or whatever it may be, right? Looking after certain people's issues, there was obviously. But because they're all of the same category, and because it was well known, because people could see that, they couldn't see the inside of the house, because they weren't privy to that. But the majority of the Sahaba, they knew what he was doing outside, so there was no need to categorize the outward activities. That's why he didn't mention that there. Then finally, the last question that he asked is actually a very specific aspect of the second question. How was he, Hussain radiallahu anhu asked, فَسَأَلْتُهُ عَنْ مَجْلِسِهِ. Can you tell me about the Prophet's gatherings, when he would sit with others? Specifically about that. He asked him generally about what he used to do outside, but now specifically what he did in his majlis like this. So, فَقَالَ كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ لَا يَكُومُ وَلَا يَجْلِسُ إِلَّا عَلَى ذِكْرٍ. Firstly, he would never stand or sit except in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That just goes to show that at all times he was remembering Allah. Right? This is, you see, the Naqshbandis, they have a 6-point program. Right? In your normal everyday, the way to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, and one of them they say is wukuf qalbi. And this particular hadith designates that. What that means is that regardless of what you're doing, you're remembering Allah. Whether you're eating, whether you're drinking, sleeping, whatever it is, you've remembered Allah. Meaning you're conscious that Allah is watching you. It's that state of ihsan. That's essentially what they're saying. The way they explain it is that they say, like, for example, a mother whose child is playing outside in the garden, there's constantly going to be attention there, even though in the house she's cleaning, washing, cooking and everything. She needs a full mind to do that. But at the same time, she's listening out. So can you imagine that if we're thinking about Allah like that all the time while we're doing everything else? That's what he's saying. So he wouldn't stand or sit illa ala dhikrin, because his heart was just filled with the majesty of Allah. There was no way that he would do something and forget that Allah is part of that. Allah is behind that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us this level. And then he says, the whole reason for this is wala dhikrullahi akbar. The remembrance of Allah is the greatest thing. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the greatest individual, the greatest connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أفضل ما أعطاه الله لعباده في الدنيا الذكر. The best thing, the greatest thing that Allah can give to anybody in this world is His remembrance. Is that He allows you to remember Allah. That's the greatest thing that He can give. Because then you've got it all. And the greatest thing in the hereafter is what? The vision of Allah. So now, ذكرullah في الدنيا. To remember Allah in the world, and you get His sight and His vision in the hereafter. Because this is the afdal here, you'll get the afdal there. And it's exactly because in the world, when you're doing dhikr of Allah, you're remembering Allah as though you're seeing Him. You're not seeing Him, but you're seeing His effects, His signs, His majesty, His beauty, His greatness. So in the hereafter, He'll actually let you see Him, because you've done that in the world. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu relates that we used to count in any gathering. We used to count in any single gathering. In every single gathering, I could count that he said, "Rabbi fidli wa tub alayya innaka anta at-tawwab ar-rahim." He said that 100 times. You know, maybe while he's talking or whatever, he would make the dua. He would say something. He would do the dhikr. So someone like Abdullah ibn Umar would notice it. It's like so frequently. Then Hussein radiallahu anhu said that whenever he would get to any gathering, he would sit where it ended. So he wouldn't insist on coming to the front or make sure people stood up for him, and he would sit wherever it ended. He would just sit down. And وَيَأْمُرُ بِذَلِكَ. That's exactly what he would command for others to do as well. He would really not, he would dislike it, mentioning it, don't jump over people to, you know, to come over. Now, this was in the beginning. Afterwards, the Sahaba actually made a special place for him where he would sit. Right? So then he would have to actually have to go there because there were so many more people. So it was a raised platform. So he would sit there so that, just like they made a minbar in the masjid as well, just so that more people can hear him. So nowadays the same thing. I mean, if somebody, the sheikh just comes and sits there, I mean, there's no microphone there, they're going to have trouble trying to take the mic there. So all of this is, the whole reason Imam Tirmidhi is bringing this hadith here to show his humility, because that's what the chapter is about. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a hadith related by Imam Tabarani and Bayhaqi from Shaybah ibn Uthman, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا انْتَهَى أَحَدُكُمْ إِلَى الْمَجْلِسِ. When one of you gets to any gathering, any majlis, any congregation, فَإِنْ وَسِعَ لَهُ فَلْيَجْلِسِ. If you find some space, then sit down. وَإِلَّا فَلْيَنْظُرْ إِلَىٰ أَوْسَعِ مَكَانٍ يَرَاهُ فَلْيَجْلِسْ فِيهِ. Otherwise, just look for the best place that you could find and make yourself and just go and sit there. Don't get people to stand up or sit up or, you know, just sit wherever you can find space. Then, back to Hussein radiallahu anhu's hadith says, يُؤْتِي كُلَّ جُلَسَائِهِ بِنَصِيبِهِ. He would give every single one of his sitting companions their due. So he wouldn't just be focused on the two big scholars in front of him and everybody else's. Yeah. And this is what I've seen actually with one specific individual more than others, like very specifically, Mawlana Salim Zorata. Right? You go with him, you go to sit with him, and he will talk to every single person, even if he's just the driver of the big scholar, he'll even talk to him. Many other places they'll just talk to the big ulama and the other people just have to sit around at the end. They'll give them the food and everything, but they won't talk to them. But with Mawlana Salim, mashallah, may Allah reward him, he talks to every single individual. At some level, can say by, you know, how are you, whatever, at some level. لا يحسب جليسه أن أحدا أكرم عليه منه. And the way he would make you feel, he says, is that the person who's sitting with him would not feel that anybody else is more respected in his sight than him. So he'd make every single person feel special. Okay, you might think that Abu Bakr is great, yes, but he's given me my due, so you feel good, your heart is glowing. Right? Because that's the main thing, isn't it? Your heart is glowing, you've spoken to me, alhamdulillah, my heart is glowing now. So he'd make you feel special as though there's nobody else more special than you. And that's why one of the Sahaba, Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu, he felt that, so then he actually asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is the most beloved to you? And he said, Abu Bakr. And he said, after him, Aisha. Or was it the other way around? Right. So these were the two first. And then he said, I stopped afterwards. Because so I don't know where I would come. Because he's not going to lie. Being, you know, honoring somebody doesn't mean you have to lie to them and say, yeah, you are the most. I mean, it's about giving them the i'zaz and the ikram, which means giving them that kind of attention. That's what's most important. Now, if you want to go and insist and say who is, you know, most closest to you, I mean, then you're going to get another answer. مَنْ جَالَسَهُ أَوْفَى وَضَهُ صَابَرَهُ. The thing about his majlis was that anybody who sat with him and stayed around with him, they developed patience. You have to. They developed patience because there's so many people he probably had to deal with. You know, you couldn't go in and just expect him to turn and tend to you. You had that patience. And you get that patience when you feel like it's worthwhile being there. So that worth, that feeling, that closeness, that obviously made them patient. حَتَّى يَكُونْ هُوَ الْمُنْصَرِفْ عَنْهُ. Right? Such, and this could also mean that this actually, let's take it another meaning. Whoever sat with him or wanted to speak to him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would patiently bear his company, would tolerate and patiently sit with him until that person actually turned away first. I can't do that. Allah give me the tawfiq. But that is, you have to have immense amount of barakah in your life for you to be able to do that. But then clearly there were people who were not going to come and waste his time either, right? Because they had that raw haiba. So they're not going to sit and chat around, you know, as well. There's obviously, you have to take that into consideration. But he had the sabr. He would patiently sit and listen to them until they would do. I've got a teacher like that. Mufti Tahir. He won't put the foot the phone down. You have to say, because you expect your teacher, the older person, to say, okay, fine, you know, I've got to do something else now. So you're waiting and he's waiting. And then I realize that that's the way he follows his sunnah, so then I would say, okay. Even when he's sitting with you, do something, just keep looking at you. Right? And generally with ulama, they say, hello, you know, Jazakallah, Assalamu Alaikum, whatever. He just sit there. Then I figured out that this is, he's just following the sunnah. Now even if you can't do this 100%, we should try to bring some of this in our life and start somewhere.
وَمَنْ سَأَلَهُ حَاجَةً لَمْ يَرُدَّهُ إِلَّا بِهَا أَوْ بِمَيْسُورٍ مِّنَ الْقَوْلِ.
Anybody who came and asked him something for a need, he would never, he would always either give it to him if he could, or he would say a nice word to him. He would either give it to him, he would say a nice word to him. This obviously tells us of his complete generosity in this regard, and obviously his haya, his level of chastity. It's related that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if he didn't have anything when he was asked, he would wait. Before saying, I can't give you anything, he would kind of wait around hoping that somebody would come and give Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kuch bandobast kar de. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes some kind of means, and thus he gets something. So he wouldn't want to say no. So he would wait until that happened. And he would really dislike saying that, until eventually there was a verse that was revealed, because this is difficult. A verse was revealed.
وَإِمَّا تُعْرِضَنَّ عَنْهُمْ ابْتِغَاءَ رَحْمَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكَ تَرْجُوهَا فَقُلْ لَهُمْ قَوْلًا مَيْسُورًا.
This is why you wait, hoping for some mercy to come down from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tell them a nice word. Say something now, inshallah you'll get something or whatever. So then after that, he used to say, يَرْزُقَنَ اللَّهُ وَإِيَّاكُمْ. May Allah provide for us and you. So he'd give them that dua, min fadli. Or he would promise them that when I do get something, I'll give it to you then. So that's what his practice was afterwards. That's why when Siddiq radiallahu anhu became the Khalif, he made an announcement. He said, "Man kana lahu ala Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wasallam ida, falyatina." Anybody who's had any promise made to them by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam may have made promises like this. He didn't always have a big supply of things. Whoever has any kind of promise like this made to them, come to me and we'll fulfill it. And he fulfilled everybody's promise afterwards. Just like we would do for our parents. Right? If they've got some payments to make or something like this, is what we should do as well. Now, the Prophet ﷺ wasn't just giving out. He would give the person when he asked, but then after he would give him nasiha. That, look, it's best if you don't ask. I'm giving it to you, but for your own betterment, it's better that you have afaf. You have more chastity in this regard. You have more self-dignity in this regard, and that you don't ask and you work for yourself. That's why a group of the Ansar, they asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for something, he gave them. Came again, he gave them. Until after that, he had nothing left to give them. And then he said to them, look, whatever I've got, I'm not going to keep it from you. I'm not going to withhold it from you. I'll give it to you. But وَمَنْ يَسْتَعْفِفْ يُعِفُّهُ اللَّهُ. The one who tries to be withhold asking somebody, Allah will make him independent. Allah will enrich him. وَمَنْ يَسْتَغْنِي يُغْنِهِ اللَّهُ. And the one who tries to be independent from the needs of others, from asking others, Allah will make him like that. That's the level of tawakkul. That's why you'll get that Allah will give it to you, because tawakkul means taqwa. And when you have taqwa, Allah gives. وَمَنْ يَتَصَبَّرْ يُصَبِّرْهُ اللَّهُ. And when anybody is in a state like that, and they act, they try to be patient, Allah will give them the patience. And وَمَا أُعْطِيَ أَحَدٌ عَطَاءٌ خَيْرٌ وَأَوْسَأٌ مِنَ الصَّبَرِ. Nobody has given anything a greater gift than sabr. It can deal with anything. And if you've been given sabr, you could have the whole world fall around next to you and you have no problem. قَدْ وَسِعَ النَّاسِ بَصْتَهُ وَخُلُقَهُ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to expand his akhlaq and his openness for everybody. His jovial nature, his humor, his pleasance, he would give that to everybody. he will expend it for everybody. That's what it says. فَصَارَ لَهُمْ أَبًا. Now this is how Ali رضي الله عنه described it through Hussein رضي الله عنه. He became as though they were, as though he is their father. Like the most compassionate father. He became like a father, not a stranger. And then he says, وَصَارُوا عِنْدَهُ فِي الْحَقِّ سَوَاءٌ. And they all became, in terms of their rights, equal. So nobody had more rights than the others. He treated everybody with the rights. مَجْلِسُهُ مَجْلِسُ عِلْمٍ. His gatherings were full of knowledge. Where you learned something, where you came out with something, it wasn't a waste of time. وَحَيَاءٌ. And they were filled with haya and chastity. That's why you wouldn't see people just messing around, lying around. You know, when they came, they had haya. They were very wasabr, and they had patience. So they weren't in a hurry, right? Like get to the point, you know, because the Prophet was very eloquent anyway. Wa amanatin, and they would be trusted with what they said, what's being said. So they knew how to convey and what to convey and what to keep private. If there was some specific, that's why there are a number of ahadith. For example, there's a famous hadith where the Prophet ﷺ got married to Zainab radiallahu anha and invited everybody for the walima. And then after that, he wanted everybody to leave, and they wouldn't leave. And so he made it out that he's leaving. So most left except three people who stayed in the corner. Right? So now that's such a famous hadith. Then he went out and he came back, they're still there. Then he went out and he came back three times, it says in one hadith. And finally they left. And then after that, the ayatul hijab came down. The hukum for hijab came down after that. But you won't find anywhere the names of these sahaba. Or the names of these individuals. So the sahaba, they knew who they were. Anas ibn Abi Talib was relating this hadith, he knew it full well. He says, I know this incident more than anybody else. I was there. But he won't. So that's amana. They knew that you don't do ghibah. You don't put somebody down because of it. The purpose was to give the message and teach. لا ترفع فيه الأصوات. In his gatherings there would not be loud noise. ولا تقبل فيه الحرم. And neither was anything sanctified violated. There was no violations in his gatherings. This could mean either there was no discussion of women. You know, when men get together, sometimes they start discussing women, right? I think women discuss men maybe more than men discuss women. No, I think men discuss women more than men. I think it just depends. But either way, a majlis should not be filled with that. So anything that was a violation, it wouldn't happen in his gathering. And then it says, وَلَا تُثْنَى فَلْدَاتُهُ. This is, look, the Prophet ﷺ was a complete human being. But if there was anything from a human perspective where something was done suboptimally or something, they would not go and try to look for defects in him and look for slips, and there wasn't any, but it wasn't something they did. See, they were positive. That's the whole point. They weren't looking for negatives. So if there was anything even, they wouldn't even say it. And then it says, متعادلين. They were all equal in the sense that they never tried to overcome another in the gathering. Try to push somebody out of the way, I want to be close to him. They were all equal. And they had that fairness among them. So the effect of the Prophet ﷺ was on them in that sense. يَتَفَاضَلُونَ فِيهِ بِالتَّقْوَى. The only way they could overcome each other is with taqwa, which was in the sight of Allah. That's how they would be greater than others, one more than others. If you wanted to vie with another, it was in taqwa. متواضعين. And they themselves were humble. So now you're seeing that there's an impact of the Prophet ﷺ on them. يُوَقِّرُونَ الْكَبِيرِ. See, when he's describing the majlis of Rasulullah ﷺ, when he describes what the Prophet ﷺ does. But then obviously there's going to be an effect of that on others. So now he's saying they were all humble. يُوَقِّرُونَ الْكَبِيرِ. They would respect the elder, whether that be in status or in age. وَيَرْحَمُونَ الصَّغِيرِ. They would be merciful on the younger ones among them. وَيُؤْثِرُونَ ذَا الْحَاجَةِ. The one who had a need, they would allow them to go, you know, to give preference to them. Nowadays, some of the most difficult people to deal with are the people who stand in front of the doors of the great ulama. Right? Because you just can't get through. Now, I understand that they need to do this because the ulama do need time. You can't just walk into anybody's private time and, you know, disturb them. But sometimes they're not even nice about it. They're not pleasant about it. You need public training, PR training. You know, and there are, mashallah, some who are very good like that. They don't make it seem like we're trying to stop you. Like, you can probably go in right now, but it's not a wise thing to do right now. He's resting. Okay, khalas. Well, you can't go in right now. You know, there's a different approach to these things. وَيَحْفَظُونَ الْغَرِيبِ. They were very particular about looking after a stranger that came to the gathering. It wasn't like, okay, we know him, we don't want any more people in the gathering because it gives us less time with him now. But no, they were preserving of that. Allahu Akbar. Now the thing is, right, the ulama mentioned that this was only when the Prophet ﷺ was there that you had this entire thing to this perfection. It wasn't always the case like that though. These were not robots that anywhere they were, even if the Prophet ﷺ isn't there now, there's no movement. That's why the ulama mentioned that Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu relates, as Imam Ahmad has transmitted from him, قُلْنَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Said, you know, Ya Rasulullah, we asked him, Ya Rasulullah, what is it that when we're with you? Because he saw the difference when they were with Rasulullah and when they were not with him. When we're with you, our hearts are absolutely melted and soft. And we have total abstinence from the dunya, our love for the dunya just leaves us completely. We are as though we're the people of the Akhirah, we're 100% focused on the Akhirah. But when we leave your gathering, and we're with our families, and we shamamna awladana, we smell our children. Right? That's an expression. We're with our children. Ankarna qulubana, we find our hearts different now. The same state is no longer there. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لو أنكم إذا خرجتم من عندي كنتم على حالكم. If when you left from my majlis, you remained in that same state, if you remained in that same state, as you would be, as you are when you're with me, لزارتكم الملائكة. The angels would come. The angels would come and do your ziyarah. They would visit you because of your pure, for that lengthy state of purity. In your houses, they would come join you. And the greater the person, the greater the individual, the shaykh, whoever it is, the greater you'll find that state. Because what does the Prophet ﷺ said? The one who reminds you of Allah, and the one who reminds you more of Allah, is the one who's going to be closer to Allah, because it's a reflection of his own heart. The next hadith is hadith number 344. We've done that one. Essentially, it's the one in which the Prophet ﷺ is showing his humility, saying that if somebody came and gave to me a clutter of, you know, the bottom part of a animal's leg, right, which is considered to be not very valuable, I'd accept it. If I was invited to such a food, I'd go as well. Because if that's all they can give me, then that's all they can give me. Right, we discussed, at that time we discussed that, look at the state of the one who's giving it, not the state of the one who's taking it, because the person who's giving it is giving it according to his status, so it's all he can give. So we talked about that, we looked at the hadith already. The next hadith, 345, is related from Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu. He says that once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to me, he visited me once, and he came essentially saying that when people of position, when they come to visit, they come on a driving, not on a walk. He probably didn't live so close, so he said, because Jabir radiallahu didn't live very close. So he came to me not riding on a mule or on any other kind of animal. What's the animal mentioned there? Yeah, it's essentially a non-Arab horse. There's some quality non-Arab horses, apparently, you know, those who understand horses. Arab horses are faster, but non-Arab horses are more enduring. They can go longer. Right? So he didn't come on a horse or on on a mule. He came walking, just to show his tawadu that the Prophet would go places walking. The next hadith, Abu al-Haytham al-Attar. Actually, Yahya ibn Abi al-Haytham al-Attar, he says that I heard Yusuf ibn Abdullah ibn Salam. So this is the son of Abdullah ibn Salam, the Jewish rabbi who became Muslim, his son. His name was Yusuf. What does he say? Now, you know Abdullah ibn Salam, he's that great Sahabi who was there from the ulama who became Muslim. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's one of them who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in hadith of Bukhari Muslim from Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, he said that Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas says that I've never heard Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say about anybody living, while they're living, right, who's still walking on the earth, that he's a person of Jannah. This is according to Sa'd. Obviously he did say that for the Ashara Mubashara, right, but they were special. But other than that, this is Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas says that I've never heard from anybody except for Abdullah ibn Salam. So anyway, his son, he says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the one who gave me the name Yusuf. So Abdullah, Abdurrahman are good names, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned. But he also gave the name Yusuf. Because, and then this Yusuf, his title was Abu Ya'qub. So it seems like he called his son Ya'qub, so he became Abu Ya'qub. So he called me Yusuf, he gave me the name, وَأَقْعَدَنِي فِي حِجْرِهِ. And he sat me in his lap. His father must have brought him when he was born, to take a name, and so the Prophet sat me down in his lap as a baby infant, and he gave me the name Yusuf. So that's a sunnah. Some people can't touch children. Of course, if you don't know how to hold them, then don't touch them. Right? Some people, it's like they're scared. They might drop them or something like that. But learn. So this tells us that keeping the names of Anbiya is a good thing. It's a sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to do that. The next hadith is related from Anas radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made hajj. We've read a similar version of this hadith before. He made hajj on a saddle, on an animal, with a saddle that was old and a cloth on it, which he says, we used to think that its cost was about 4 dirhams, which is so less. In fact, in the other hadith, he actually mentions that it probably didn't even cost 4 dirhams, like a few pounds. فَلَمَّا اسْتَوَتْ رَاحِلَتُهُ قَالَ لَبَّيْكَ بِحَجَّةٍ لَا سُمْعَةَ فِيهَا وَلَا رِيَاءٍ. So this is another version of that narration we did earlier. When he sat straight on his animal, he's relating his hajj procedure. That this was the animal he went on hajj on. That was the kind of saddle he had, which was totally cheap saddle as such. When he sat on it properly, then he said, لَبَّيْكَ بِحَجَّةٍ. I'm present for you for this hajj. لَا سُمْعَةَ فِيهَا وَلَا رِيَاءٍ. In which there is no showing off, no ostentation, and we're not doing it to make anybody say or hear. So it's not for fame and gain. He just wanted to really purify his intention right from the beginning. Right, the next hadith is related from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, that أن رجل من خياط ضع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. This خياط, tailor, he invited the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم for some food. Now what are you going to get by a tailor? He's mentioned that tailor was probably somebody who didn't make so much money in those days. فقرب له الثريد عليه دباء. He gave him some ثريد, which is that mixture of leftover bread with the leftover sauce of the previous food. But he gave him, and the only thing he added to that was dubba, was the gourd, right, a type of squash. What kind of squash is it? Generally our ulama mention is the long squash, the long gourd, the green one with white inside. However, when I looked into the dictionaries and so on, essentially a dubba and the other hadith commentaries and that, the dubba, can't really designate exactly which one unless you do a research on what kind grow in Arabia. You know, somebody would have to kind of do that research. So it could be the round one, it could be, because a pumpkin is a squash. So any kind of squash or pumpkin. Then he says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to take the dubba, he used to take these pieces of squash, which is a very simple kind of food, right? So that's what he's trying to prove here. It's a simple kind of food.
And وَكَانَ يُحِبُّ الدُّبَّى. He used to love this squash. So Thabit says that I heard Anas radiallahu anhu, the narrator, saying that whenever I had the ability to demand a particular type of food that could be made for me, I would say, make this for me. So if anybody ever asked me and I had the opportunity to choose my food that was to be made for me, I would say, make squash for me. Purely based on this hadith. Abdullah ibn Umar then also witnessed this, that he would actually do the same thing. The next hadith is related from Aisha radiallahu anha. Actually, it's related from Yahya ibn Sa'id ibn Amr. From Amra radiallahu anha. She says that somebody asked Aisha radiallahu anha, what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do in the house? How was he in the house? This is where a wife has a free ticket to say what she wants. So she said, كَانَ بَشَرًا مِنَ الْبَشَرِ. He was just like a normal person. He was just like any normal person. There was no kingdom in the house. He was like a normal person. يَفْلِي ثَوْبَهُ. Essentially, he would clean his clothing. It means taking out the lice, really. But the Prophet never had lice. But he would mend his clothes. He would see to his clothes. Right? وَيَحْلِبُ شَاطَهُ. And he used to go and milk the goats. Not just demand it. Bring me a cup of tea. He would actually go and milk the goat. And that's like making a cup of tea nowadays. So he would actually go and... I mean, nowadays you go and buy a bite from Morrison's. That would be sunnah in that sense. Not Morrison's, but you know, the local place where they sell milk. Morrison's is they lost a lot of profits, that's why I'm mentioning their name. I'm only joking. وَيَخْدِمْ نَفْسَهُ. He would serve himself. In whatever was needed, he would serve himself. He wouldn't be waited upon. For example, making wudu, bringing the water for wudu. They weren't taps in those days. You'd have to bring a pitcher of wudu, a jug of water. He'd have to pour it. He did all of this himself. He didn't have khadims to do that for him. Afterwards, there were some cases when he had some khuddam and so on, but Aisha radiallahu anha said he would just do it himself. And he would even mend his own clothing. يَخِيْتُ ثَوْبَهُ. He would even mend his own clothing. You know, take a needle and a thread and mend it. I think we should do that. I mean, we never mend clothes. I mean, I guess the wife doesn't even mend clothes. We just throw them away and buy new ones. Or we give them to Ummah Welfare Trust. Or that van that comes every 2 months, or something like that. Right? But I think once for the sunnah, let's take a needle and thread and mend our clothes. It's related by Imam Ahmed that once he mended his slippers. In Bukhari, he mentions from Aswad, he says that Aswad says, I asked Aisha radiallahu anha, what did Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do in the house? He said, oh, he was helping his family. He used to help his family. When the time of salat would come, then he would get up and go for salat. So, that's what we're learning from here. On one occasion, it mentions Muhib al-Tabari. He relates that on one occasion, they were in Hajj. No, they were during the Safar, in a journey. They wanted to cook something. So he told one of them that, look, let's cook a goat. So one of them said, I'll slaughter it. Another one said, I'll skin it. Another one said, I'll cook it. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, okay, I'll go and gather the firewood. I'll go and gather the firewood. They said, Ya Rasulullah, nafik al-amal. We'll do everything, don't worry about it, you just relax. They tell you that, right? You just relax. He said, I know, قَدْ عَلِمْتُ أَنَّكُمْ تَكْفُولِينَ. I know that you'll suffice me and do the work. وَلَكِنْ أَكْرَحْ أَنْ أَتَمَيِّزْ عَلَيْكُمْ. But I completely dislike that I be different from you. It's the feeling in the heart. وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَقْرَحْ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ أَنْ يَرَاهُ مُتَمَيِّزًا أَنْ صَاحِبِهِ. And Allah dislikes a person who thinks himself to be different, like any superior, to his companions. In fact, Ibn Asakir relates that once the Prophet was in Tawaf, and the strap of his slippers broke. So one of his companions said, give it to me, I'll fix it for you. And the Prophet said, this is one thing I don't like. This is one thing I don't like. I'd like to do it myself, essentially. Once the Najashi's
Najashi's delegation came, and the Sahaba said, "Don't worry about it, we'll take care of them." The Prophet ﷺ said, "No, they did hosted our people very well. I have to go and honor them specifically in this case. I have to go and honor them specifically." So that although the Prophet ﷺ was a human, but it's like a diamond is a stone as well. A ruby and an emerald is a stone as well. But it's a ruby and an emerald, it's a sapphire, it's a diamond, it's different. So the Prophet ﷺ was a human being, but he was like a diamond among the stones. Likewise, he was a diamond among the human beings. That's in that equation. So that's the Prophet ﷺ. So the Prophet ﷺ, one of the poets said, Muhammadun basharun la kal bashar, bal huwa kal yaquti bayn al hajar. So the Prophet ﷺ is a human, but not like other humans. He's like the ruby, the emerald, the sapphire is between other stones. And thus, when it comes to the Prophet ﷺ and all the Anbiya, their outward behavior, their actions, their makeup, their physical self, everything, they were human. But when it came to their inside, they were malakuti. They were like angels, ruhani, like angels. In fact, superior to angels, because prophets are superior to angels. Prophets are superior to angels. And that's why some ulama mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ was at such a state that the things he did was just to make the people feel that, okay, he's a human being, and so that they could relate to him. Otherwise, he was on another level. They also mentioned that once Umar radiallahu anhu, he said to the Prophet ﷺ, once he explained, he said, Wallahi ya Rasulallah, ma akalta wala sharibta wala nakahta illa lana. The only reason that you've married and you eat and you drink is because of us. Because the Prophet ﷺ said in different occasions, on one occasion he said, Allah feeds me, I don't need to eat. I can fast for days on end. He told him not to fast on days continuously, consecutively. But he himself. So, this is the case with all the prophets. This is also a place which has made some people go in excess of what they think Rasulullah ﷺ is and say he's not human. Now if they mean he's not human in the sense that he is different from other human beings, then that's fine. But if they say he's not human, yani he's an angel that's just in the form of a human being, then that's obviously wrong. Because he was born of a mother and father. But his internal self, his esoteric self was on another level. It was greater than the angels, and that's completely fine. And that's exactly what it is. And that's the state of all the Anbiya and the Prophets. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to inculcate in ourselves these akhlaq and this character, this presence with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to follow in His footsteps and to benefit from His words like the Sahaba benefited from Himself, from His self. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our du'as wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.